I want to turn you to that portion that was read from the Gospel according to Matthew, in the chapter number 14. Gospel according to Matthew in the chapter 14. If I have a text, it will be verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." If I were to give a title to my message this morning, it would be, "Where is Christ when his saints are passing through difficult times, times of affliction, times of trial, times of sadness and sorrow, times of heartache? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this?" Well, we get the answer from verse 22 of Matthew 14. We read there, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away." Picture the scene on that seashore. Night is approaching, and we see his disciples obediently engaged in rowing to the other side of the lake, doing exactly that which the Lord had commissioned them to do. But suddenly, they are overtaken by one of those severe and boisterous storms which unexpectedly sweep down into the lake from the mountains surrounding that lake. Here are experienced mariners, Peter amongst them, and they strain at the oars. They make no progress. They are in darkness and they are in danger, and they feel utterly desolate. They were all alone upon this wild and boisterous sea. Where is the Savior? Where is their master who had told them to get into the ship and to cross the lake that night? Where is he? Where is the Lord now that his disciples are in such peril, such trouble and danger? What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing when his saints are in the midst of one of those storms of life? Well, three things by way of introduction. First of all, he is watching over his disciples. In the Gospel according to Mark, we read there in the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." But note there at the beginning of that verse 48, he saw them toiling in rowing. What a wonderful picture that is. There are the disciples. They are in the midst of the sea. In other words, they are 4 miles distant from land. The Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, from north to south, measures 30 miles, and from west to east, it's 8 miles, and we are told they are in the midst of the sea. So they are 4 miles distant from land. And where is their Lord? Well, he's in a mountain, and in all probability that mountain is at least 1 mile from the shoreline. So there is 5 miles distance between their Lord on that mountain and the disciples in the midst of that storm. 5 miles. But he saw them, and he is watching over them there on that mountainside. He overlooked the scene of his disciples' great distress. There is their Lord, there is their Savior, there is their Master, and he is watching and he is praying. Praying and watching. Communing with his Father in heaven, at the same time he is watching over his people in that frail, storm-tossed vessel. The Father on the throne, the Son on that Palestinian hill, together they are walking over that storm-tossed boat. They are listening to the sighs and the forebodings of the disciples. They see everything that is happening within that boat and within the hearts of those disciples, and they keep watch through the first and then through the second and then through the third watch of the night. He saw them. How amazing. 5 miles distant. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's the darkest time of the night. And the clouds are lowering and the waves are mounting, but he saw them through the storm. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I've been at the coast on the Isle of Lewis. Been on the shoreline at 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Dark. I couldn't see 4 miles distant, but the Lord did. 5 miles separated them. It's dark, the darkest period of the night, the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The fourth watch, the darkest watch. He saw them. Child of God, there is a lesson here of great importance. And we need to take it to heart when we pass through the storms of life. Though our Lord is physically withdrawn from his followers, he is now in heaven seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, yet our Lord Jesus Christ is neither careless of our needs nor ignorant of our plight. He is awake beyond our vision, watching over and waiting to intervene. The hymn writer puts it like this: Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches all his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth all them. From the throne, my dear friend, if you are passing through one of those storms in your present life, I tell you there is one seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high who is not ignorant of your plight. He is watching over you. Even as we gather here this morning, he is watching over you. The disciples were not disobedient. When that storm came upon them, they were doing exactly what the Lord had commanded them to do, to row to the other side, and they are struggling and straining the oars in this furious storm. He watches. Second thing he is doing, he is waiting. He is waiting to intervene. He is waiting to be gracious. He could, of course, our Lord could, of course, have prevented the storm from ever arising. The wind and the waves obeyed him. But no. The storms that you and I have to pass through in this life, they serve a divine purpose. They are allowed to break forth upon faithful and upon obedient servants, because by them the Lord intends to bless and to enrich our souls. When our Lord graciously plans and permits a storm, he does so because he is able to make that storm the means of grace and sanctification. There is some valuable lesson which can be learned in no other way. some enrichment of our spiritual life, some fresh knowledge of God. So much so the Apostle Paul, when in prison, could say, the things that have fallen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The storms have a divine purpose. First, they show us our utter helplessness. That with all our expertise, such expertise that men like Peter had in that storm, were of no avail in such a storm as that. They bring us to an end of our own resources. You remember how the Apostle Paul puts it when he writes his second epistle to the Corinthians. He puts it there in 2 Corinthians. And chapter number 1. He says there, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So the storms serve a divine purpose. They show us our utter weakness, and our Lord waits to intervene. He waited through the first watch, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. in our timekeeping. He waited through the second watch, 9 p.m. to midnight. He waited through the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. He delays until the fourth watch of the night. How slow we are to learn that without Christ we can do nothing. The ultimate lesson of any storm encountered in the path of obedience is that God and God alone is our hope and our help and our deliverer, and He alone. So He watches. He waits. The third thing He does, He walks. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. These disciples had seen many miracles, many wonderful things they had seen performed by our Lord, but it would seem they had not learned to expect the unexpected from their Lord. They ought to have, but it seems they have not as yet learned that He is Lord over nature. After all, He, at His word, spoke the whole of the universe into being. And they have forgotten what took place the afternoon before. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes and the feeding of the 5,000 men, besides women and children, and the 12 baskets of fragments that were taken up. But He comes, and He is walking in matchless majesty. He walks upon the crests of the waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Those same waves that threaten to overpower the disciples, they support the Lord. The waves that are about to engulf them in despair, those same waves bear Him aloft. He comes walking. He knows their fears. He knows their plight. And He comes to quell both their fears and the storm itself. Dear friend, you can never be beyond the reach of His care. Even as you walk in the path of obedience, obedience to the Word of God, there will be times when you are tossed up and down by the storm waves that come and buffet your soul and your body. Unable to move forwards or backwards, unable to make any progress whatsoever, dreading what will happen next, fearful for life itself. At such times, Jesus comes unexpectedly upon the waters. He comes alongside, walking to calm your fears, to still your doubts, and to still the storm that you are passing through. Contrary to what some charismatics tell us and wealth and prosperity gospel merchants tell us, God has not made for his people a smooth path to heaven. It is through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom. Before ever we can be crowned, we have to fight. Before ever we can enter the celestial city, we must travel a long and weary pilgrimage through this life. But when the Christian is full of faith, he passes through the afflictions with a song in his mouth. Indeed, he would enter the fiery furnace itself, fearless of the devouring flame, if so be. And as long as faith maintains its hold, the child of God is a stranger to fear. Ah, but there are times, many, during great storm, when the Christian doubts, when the Christian fears he shall perish in despair. What is it that causes the child of God to doubt in such storms? Why did Simon Peter doubt? He looked too much at secondary causes. He looked at the storm, looked at the waves, listened to the wind howling, took his eyes off the Lord. Why do you and I doubt? Well, the same reason we look too much at things which are seen, and too little at our unseen friend who has said, 3 times in his holy word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we doubt. Consider Peter for a few moments. His master, walking on the sea in the storm, bids him come. And in a moment, rash Peter casts himself into the sea. To his own amazement, he finds himself walking on the billows. He looks down, sees his feet on the crest of the wave, yet he doesn't sink. He treads the waters to walk towards the Lord, and they support him. Treading that treacherous deep, but just then, there comes this howling wind across the sea, a terrible blast of wind. He hears it. He sees the effects of it. It whistles in his ear. He begins to fear. He begins to sink. The waves begin to engulf him in the storm. But as long as Peter raised his eyes above the billows and closed his ears to that biting wind, as long as he kept his eyes and his heart fixed upon the Lord, he could not sink. But the moment that he took his eyes away from Christ and looked at the storm and the wind, down he went. My, he might have walked across the Pacific had he kept his eyes on the Lord. Let him take his eyes away from the great head and master of the universe, he would drown in a duck pond. Peter looked at second causes and began to sink. My friend, is that not the case with you and I? Wave upon wave of trouble dashes upon your soul, and I could be speaking to some child of God here this morning who is passing through such a period in your life. Circumstances are adverse. Perhaps prosperity has been turned to poverty. Your enemies conspire against you. seems inevitable that you will be destroyed. You passed through many storms before and your strength is almost spent. And you look and you meditate upon your present trouble. You toss it over and over in your mind. You go to bed at night, but you cannot sleep. Fear, worry, anxiety prevent sleep. You are brought almost to your wit's end. And you devise and you plan and you scheme a way out of your circumstances, but to what end? You're looking at the trouble, not at the throne. Looking at yourself, and not at your Lord and Master. You're looking at the waves of trouble, and not the Lord. No wonder you are downcast. The psalmist experienced it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. We are bidden in the Psalms to cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Have you done that? That burden that you carried into this place of worship this morning, or that burden that has weighed heavy upon you this past week, the storms, the adversity, the affliction, the trials which is weighing down upon you, have you cast that upon the Lord? The same Peter tells us, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All your care. Oh yes, we cast those big cares that we cannot deal with, but somehow we think we can cope with the little cares, little anxieties, little fears, little troubles. Peter says, no, no. Cast all your care upon little and big cares. Cast the whole lot upon Christ, for he careth for you. Consider him who is omnipotent, the only one who can deliver you, your only hope, your only refuge, your only joy. Look to him who rides upon the storms of life. Peter began to think when he looked at outward circumstances, and so will you and so will I. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Peter was in the water. He was in the very place where the Lord had told him to be. And perhaps, my friend, you find yourself this morning in sore trouble. And yet you are in the very place where the Lord has called you to be. Your afflictions, they do not come from the east or from the west, from the north or from the south. Your troubles do not grow out of the ground. All your suffering, all your pain and all your heartache has been allowed to come upon you by the Lord himself. There is not an ounce more trouble in your cup than that which God chose to put there. Before he brought that trouble into your life, he weighed it, he measured it, and he knew exactly what you could cope with. How do we find in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The same Lord and Saviour who has blessed you with an excess of joy in the past is the same one who has now ploughed you with sorrow and heartache and pain and grief and affliction. But you are where God would have you be. Ask yourself this question, child of God. will the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who, because he himself suffered being tempted, is able to succor those who are tempted, will the Lord Jesus Christ leave me in such a dangerous condition? Would he leave me there to deal with it alone in the storm that engulfs me? God forbid, Paul would say. Impossible. The very thought is preposterous. If the Lord has called you into deep affliction, he is duty-bound by covenant to deliver you. If Christ has brought you into the fiery furnace, then he is duty-bound to bring you out of that furnace. Doubt no longer. If Christ has put you there, he will come walking towards you and will bring you out, and he will deliver you. He will not leave you. He cannot suffer you to perish. Look away then from the trouble that surrounds you. Look to your master, to his hand that planned all these things. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish preacher of the 17th century, imprisoned for his fearless preaching of the gospel, wrote many letters when he was in prison to his parishioners. And we're grateful to Miss Anne Cousins, who went through his letters and took words from his letters to pen the hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." The dawn of heaven breaks. But one of the stanzas goes like this: "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And I, the dews of sorrows, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Oh, Peter. But I close by bidding you consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no harsh tyrant who has led you into trouble and affliction. He is one who is full of love, and in his love he has brought you through difficulty. Remember his hands nailed to the tree, pierced by iron spikes, and blood is streaming from those hands. Can you imagine for a moment that those hands which dropped with blood can fail to be stretched forth now to support you, to succor you and to strengthen you? It is impossible. Think of those eyes which are, as we read in Song of Songs, as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Can you imagine that those gracious, tender, loving eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, those eyes which wept over your soul, can you imagine that those eyes are blind now to your grief and trouble? Cannot be. Think of his heart that was opened for you. Shall that heart, pierced with a Roman spear and bled away every vital drop of his precious blood, can you imagine for a moment that heart is against you now that you are overwhelmed with distress and with trouble? Cannot be. For it is Christ who stands on the billows. It is Christ who stands in the storm with you. Friend, you cannot drown whilst he is nigh. He cannot leave you alone in the storm, for he has brought you at such tremendous cost. He has led you all the way. He has directed your feet. He has mapped out your life. Every minute, every journey of your life, he has mapped it out. Seasons of joy, seasons of grief and pain. He loves you better than he loves himself. Not till Christ perishes can you perish, child of God. You are so secure. None shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He cannot forsake you. Friend, turn your eyes away from the storm Listen no longer to the howling tempest. Turn your eyes to your loving Lord, your faithful friend. Fix your trust in Him who says, in the midst of the storm that you pass through, it is I. Be not afraid. But then why should Peter doubt? He'd been walking on the waves. What a miracle, he did not sink at the first. My friend, what power has supported you throughout your life to this present moment? Certainly not your own. You had plunged to the depths. Had not God been your helper? I look back today, 51 years ago this day, my first wife died after a long, lingering, debilitating illness, 25 years of age. Didn't know how I was going to get through with that storm. I look back and I can see the hand of the Lord supporting, sustaining and strengthening me. Child of God, He will surely support you through your long and weary pilgrimage till at last He reaches forth His hand and welcomes you into paradise. Christian, I exhort you, look back over your past life. Are you not amazed that you are what you are and where you are? How is it you and I have not drowned in the storms that we have already passed through? It is because omnipotent grace has undergirded us. There used to be a chorus that was sung in certain circles, leaning on the everlasting arms. It's not strictly true, you know. We don't lean on those everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Those everlasting arms are underneath us. Not at the side of us, they are underneath, lifting, supporting, strengthening, succoring, so that we do not sink. Christian, your life has been a series of miracles, a perpetual chain of gracious wonders. He who has been your help in days past has pledged to be your refuge today and tomorrow. You have endured great waves already. You have passed through six troubles and He will not forsake you in the seventh. He has delivered you already out of the jaw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and He will deliver you from all your troubles when you cast all your care upon Him. Do not seek to carry the burden upon your own frame. I know what it's like. We say our prayers at night. We've been passing through difficult days, trials and afflictions, and we get down in prayer and we cast our burden upon the Lord. We wake up the next morning and that which we cast upon the Lord the night before, we want to take it back ourselves. Once you've cast your burden upon the Lord, leave it there and move on. Mortals cease from toil and sorrow. God provideth for the morrow. But it could be I'm speaking to some who are not sure whether they are Christians or not. Not sure whether you are a true child of God. You look within and you see nothing but sin and shame. You look at yourself, well, you'll find nothing good there. Look away to Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, bearing your sin and scoffing rude. In your place, condemned, He stood. Look away to Him. Not to self, but to Jesus. Not to your own heart, but to Christ. Not to man, but look to God. Do not think that you can bring anything to Christ. Come as you are, a poor, wretched sinner, and cast all your care upon Him. Venture on Him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. So it may well be that I've been speaking to some who at this present time are passing through trials, difficulties and afflictions. will learn the lesson that you have a mighty Saviour who watches, who waits to intervene, and who ere long will come walking on the waters to still the storm that you pass through and to allay all your fears. Amen.